or tapes of end-time meetings, deliverance services, or our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdoms. Write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902. Friday evening, December the 26th, 1986. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Charles Tromley of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, is the teacher of the evening. We've known Tromley's, especially Brother Tromley, as Irma mentioned, for several years. In fact, even more than that, we helped in their ministry in years past, in their tape ministry, as we did in many of the ministries of the nation. Not only the Tromleys, but many, many other ministries we were instrumental in helping to start or in some way be part of their tape ministry. And it's a privilege that we've been able to do that. The Lord really did call us to a ministry of helps. We've tried to be faithful in that field and not to get out of where we don't belong, but to stay where we belong in serving the Lord. But it's a blessing to have the Tromleys and to have Brother Charles come and minister to us this evening. Now, he has a marvelous testimony. And there are many marvelous testimonies. But the testimonies are fine, and if he mentions it, well and good. But he's got a book back there you can see about that. But what we want to really know is what God's doing through his word for his people today. And God is using his ministries across the nation, and he's stirring up some in greater degrees than others to minister that which the Lord is bringing as a ministry for his people. And it's a privilege to have Brother Charles come and teach us what the Lord's been showing him and teaching him in the last few years concerning this hour that we live in. Brother Charles, the Lord bless you as you minister the word of the Lord.
Thank you. I've been many years getting here. It was a standing invitation, so I had to take Christmas 86 to make it. Maybe it's because my children are gone and now I have just grandchildren. And that makes it something special. So if I sort of treat you like a bunch of kids, just accept it. That's sure better than the way it used to be when we'd go onto the platform with bodyguards and staff so no one would touch us unless we'd lose the anointing. Didn't realize if a person's anointed, that's the time to touch them. I've often wondered maybe some of these guys don't want anybody to touch them because they haven't got any anointing. They just might get found out. But we're glad you're here tonight. Hallelujah. Turn to the person next to you and smile and say, I'm a believer, not a doubter. I'm a forgiver and not a pouter. Now we're going to get radical. I'm a winner, not a loser. Because I can't lose with what I use. This fine piano player just walked by, leaned over, said, I was a Bethelite for years. Had to whisper it. He wouldn't dare. That means he was in Jehovah's Witnesses. He was in Watchtower. He's where Jesus has been holed up since 1914. Now, I don't know whether you folks are waiting for the rapture or the rupture. It depends on whether you're following Hilton Hudson or Pat Robinson. But you're all wrong. Jesus already came twice. First time in 1874, and they missed it, so they changed it to 1914. And that brother was in Bethel, Watchtower headquarters. Jesus been holed up in the seventh floor since 1914. No one's seen him except the governing body. Aren't you glad he didn't get here yet? Amen. I want to give you just a little commercial. They mentioned some of our books. We'll be mentioning the others in the services. This latest one, Who Said Women Can't Teach? I put more research into that than any other book I've done. I just don't take the King James Bible and sit down and say it means this or try to explain it. I've got just enough theological training to be dangerous. And I don't put much confidence in what someone else says the English is. I go back to the biblical languages, the Hebrew and the Greek. Because how many of you know that our English translations come through the eyes of a denominational person? The King James Bible, as blessed as it is, came through the Episcopalian Church. That's right. Moffat was a liberal, and it shows up in his translation. Of course, everyone knows you can't go to heaven if you're spirit-filled without a Thompson chain. And if you're evangelical, it's the New International Version. So I spent 3 years in research because I have never been satisfied with the issue of women in the church. I know what tradition says. I know they said the women used to holler across the congregation. Well, I'm a Vermonter. I said, prove it. Don't explain it. Prove it. And there isn't any proof anywhere in history that ever has happened. Didn't satisfy. So that prompted the confusion, because Paul says women may pray and prophesy, and prophesying is preaching in 1 Corinthians 11:3. And if he says they can do it 1 minute, why jump out in chapter 15 and say, no, in chapter 14 rather. And so that prompted all the thing. And then it got real excited when I got in 1 Timothy 2, and where Paul says usurp authority, and I read my Greek New Testament, the word usurp authority is not even in the Greek. It's nowhere to be found. The word authentine is only used once in the Bible. That place, it's a strange verb. It's a gutter word. It has sexual connotations. It's a dirty word. And it does not mean usurp authority at all. So that prompted the study. And the result was, who said women can't teach? It will bless you because it has answered the question. But I'll tell you this, women. The Bible does not say you can't. God does not say you can't. Paul does not say you can't. The Jewish Talmud with its superstitions and religion says you can't. Have I got you interested? How many of you, 120 years ago, Christians who believed God used that Bible to justify slavery? The Ku Klux Klan did not come out of liberals. It came out of Bible-believing believers who believed they were born again and going to heaven. But were they wrong? They were wrong. So you ought to get that book and set yourself free. My wife will testify. It was the most liberating day in my life when I walked into the office one day and I says, girl, I love you, but you're on your own. I could be in Africa, Brother Glenn, and no matter what went wrong, it was my fault. The dog caught mange. The kids got pink eye. And I said, what's that going to do? It's your fault. You're in charge of this thing. I mean, God laid it on men. You get married and you've had it. And when I discovered the truth, I says, honey, I'll pray for you. But if you get in trouble, you're on your own. You better go to Jesus, the Lord. Amen. And as Brother Glenn said, kicked out of the kingdom is back there. That's the testimony of how God led my wife and I and our families out of Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not Johnny come lately. My father-in-law studied under Charles Russell, a man who founded the organization. My mother-in-law became Jehovah's Witness in 1914 when she came here from France, or from Switzerland. So you need the book. It's been a blessing all over the world. And then the other books we'll tell you about. Amen. Have you got the book? Amen. Now, this is the New American Standard Version. The one Jesus would use were he here. You say, well, why do you use it? Because I gave my wife $57.95 to buy me a birthday present. How many of you know when wives buy birthday presents where it came from? Out of your pocket. And I'm not going to have that much money wasted. I'm going to use it. It's pretty well worn out, but I'm going to use it. Turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter. And my wife will testify, I have really labored under a burden of the Lord about coming here and what to say. I've done over 900 conventions with just the full gospel businessmen. That's a lot of chicken and meatloaf and string beans that are about as tasteless. Phew. And they've been blessed, and God's blessed us with them. 6 times I have been to Duquesne University for the Catholic Charismatic Conference. And it's amazing I lasted the first time because I won't compromise. When Jesus saved my family and me from Jehovah's Witnesses, I had all the religion I can take. There's no gray with God. It's black or white. It's right or wrong. It's positive or negative. There's no compromise. And everywhere I go, in fact, I said it, having lunch tonight, brother leans over and says, well, what's God saying to you? Boy, that'll put you everywhere you go. It's the question. You know why? Because nothing is happening in the church right now. The charismatic renewal is over. We went to New Orleans and tried to resurrect it, but you don't kick a corpse. So a gospel businessman has been mightily used in its day, but it's a memory. Teen Challenge was a marvelous stir of God in its day. The latter rain removal, I got saved on the tail end of that, and it was marvelous, and there are some men still trying to keep the thing alive. God does not do something today and forever do it that way. Every generation changes. And how many of you know right now we are living in a generation that demands reality? You folks in my generation would believe anything. That's why Richard Nixon called them the silent majority. But these young people aren't buying your pie in the sky or our story of good things to be. If there's a kingdom, we better produce it. If there's dominion and power, we better produce it. We're living in an age that demands reality. So I want to start on something along that line tonight and see where God will lead us. Will you go with me? Turn to me to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. We're all aware of this. It's a parable Jesus told about the little lady and the unrighteous or unjust judge. Now, won't you read the first 8 verses with me? It says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Do you know why people lose heart, get kind of weak? Usually because nothing happens. Or they've listened to too many radio broadcasts. Where someone says, I was $100 million in debt one day, next day I'm free. Say, boy, it didn't work for me. I like to strangle him. I had the hypochondriac and got rid of it just like that. You know, they make you feel they had so much wrong and it came so easy. One guy said, if you pray more than once, you're in unbelief. I said, Jesus and I are in trouble. Because in Gethsemane, he sweat all night long and he still went to the cross. And we've had fantastic miracles in our life, but we've never had anything easy. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint, cave in, give up, lose heart, or change their theology to justify the position of where they are. And then he told them this story. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. And there was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them speedily. What a promise. Isn't that marvelous? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let me tell you what prompted this. Just about 3 months ago, I was in Des Moines, Iowa. I was supposed to start in Des Moines, Iowa for a camp meeting on a Sunday. And the week or so before that, the man in charge of the camp meeting says, Schombach is going to be up here and finishing up on Saturday night. Why don't you come on up? So I did. I hadn't been with R.W. since we'd done a camp meeting in North Carolina, and we both shout and get excited a little bit and have a great time. And he might be too loud for some of you, but some of you are too quiet for me. Aren't you glad God loves us all? You got Peter and you got the Apostle John. Hallelujah. And so we went up there, and he was finishing up a meeting, and he was tired. And so he said, pray for the sick with me. So we jumped in. He stood there and I stood here, and we ran about 1,000 people in 45 minutes. And it was good. You know, they had catchers, that new ministry of helps. just got invented about 10, 12 years ago. And some things happened. And over here were 8, maybe 10 wheelchairs. Some of them were in bad shape. Nothing bothers me more than a child that the devil has got his hands on. And I'll tell you, church, something's rolling inside me. It's one thing to rebuke the devil, but if he doesn't move, something's wrong with our rebuke. And one of those little children, a little boy, I believe he was 8 or 9 years old, hopelessly crippled and twisted. We prayed, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Not one of those people were healed. And that little boy disturbed me. And something just began to rip inside. And I suddenly remembered, I had been to another camp meeting this summer in Tulsa. About 15,000 people. 20 or more people in wheelchairs. They didn't even bother to pray for them this year. Last year I sat in back and watched. And my heart was just broken 2 years ago. There was a man, I don't know if he'd been probably in an automobile accident, but from his neck down, he was completely, totally paralyzed. About every 20 seconds to 30 seconds, his wife had to aspirate him and take the mucus out. He would have been better off dead. His wife and his son, a boy about this age, taking care. Can you imagine how that man felt? They didn't even bother to pray for him. Nothing happened. And my mind went back. It's been years since I have seen wheelchairs emptied. Those with multiple sclerosis and muscular dystrophy, those who are born blind and maimed and halt, those who are genuinely demon-possessed are staying demon-possessed. Christians are insane asylums. God spoke to my heart. And he said, my people are accepting the minimum and calling it the maximum. And I went back in the spirit with the Lord to the city of Nazareth, where the God of heaven, who was incarnate in human flesh, could not do any mighty work save heal a few little diseases, a little cold, a little runny nose, a little skin itch. But the blind, the halt, the maimed, he could do nothing because of unbelief. Are you listening to me? Jesus said, prayer and faith are combined. And he said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Sister said, God's form line. And he's taken the word and wrapping it around us. When he comes, will he find faith? Tommy Cook said, what's God saying? I'm going to tell you what God is saying to me. And he's saying it to a lot of others at the same time. We talk about the kingdom, but we haven't let the kingdom come in authority and power. Let me give you some statistics. They can be dry, but these are going to disturb you if you've got the Spirit of Jesus in you. Did you know that the charismatic renewal, and I thank God I've been part of it, I was in South Bend, Indiana, the day Jesus baptized those boys with the Holy Spirit. I did everything I could to get him not to do it. I said, Lord, you can't give these Catholics the Holy Spirit. A bunch of sprinklers? We're deep water Baptists. Do you realize? And I thank God for the charismatic renewal. I've traveled through Europe with Jesuit priests. I've watched what's happened. But do you realize this is the only renewal in history that has not affected our society? During the period of the charismatic renewal, the devil has invented herpes. The devil has invented AIDS. And now there's a brand new sexually transmissible disease that is only a code number. During this time, child abuse has become a national phenomenon. During this period, divorce is not only in the secular world, it's in the church.
Preachers are getting married and divorced and calling it God's second chance. God's word does not change. During the time of the charismatic renewal, this nation has become a chemically dependent society. Are you getting the drift? Every other revival in history disturbed society. The Reformation shook the political governments of Europe. The Wesleyan revival, the Great Awakening, shook America. It shook the throne. The Pentecostal revival shook this nation. Mordecai Ham, the men that led Billy Graham to Christ, would preach in town for 30 days. And when he got done, the pool halls were closed. And today, they're acceptable among charismatics. David Wilkerson had to write a book, Sipping Saints. Let me give you some more. You perhaps saw this. It came out about 3 months ago. During the last 50 years, statistics show Christianity has grown 47%. That's everything that calls itself Christianity. They even dumped Jehovah's Witnesses in that. 47%. During the same period, Buddhism has grown 68%. Hindus, 117%. Now hear this and weep. Islam has grown 500%. In Europe, Christians, church Christians, are leaving the church and joining the Nation of Islam. The other day on television, I saw a brilliant young woman who works with the media talking to a helpless woman sold into polygamy, a Muslim. A woman who never had choice for who her husband was going to be. It was who her father could get the highest price for. She had the shadar in her face. And this American newswoman said, "Wouldn't you like freedom?" And that woman looked and says, "I am Muslim. Let me ask you. If you enjoy your freedom, you have prostitution. You have adultery and divorce. You have child abuse. You have venereal disease and pornography. Do you enjoy your freedom?" And I said, "Touche for the devil." Jimmy Swaggart, in his magazine called The Evangelist about 4 months ago, gave the statistics of a survey done among clergymen. This will break your heart. Whether there were Assemblies of God ministers, I don't know. It's irrelevant because I think it would be worse among some other denominations. But the average minister in that survey admitted he only prays about 7 minutes a day. I was sharing those statistics at a camp meeting in the Oklahoma panhandle, and one of the men was down from the Oklahoma, the Rocky Mountain District from Colorado, the Assemblies of God, and he said, "Brother Tromley, they did the same thing in Colorado, and the average spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost pastor in Colorado spends 1 hour a week studying the Bible and praying. When Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Moody Bible School, their annual homecoming, shared this. 95% of all Christians never knowingly win a person to Christ during their entire lifetime. 95% never knowingly lead a person to Christ. I've been concerned about Christians being prayed for and not getting healed. I have been concerned about Christians getting deliverance every day of their life. Something is wrong. When Jesus delivered a person, the spirits went out, they went on with God, and they didn't have to get delivered again and again and again and again. There is no power. Where's the faith? Are you listening to me? Now, this sounds negative, but it's going to get good. I'm not here just to tell you what's not working. I'm going to show you how it is working in my life and others. Hallelujah. How many of you know we're in a kingdom? A kingdom that's coming, but a kingdom that's here. All kind of statistics. Broken Arrow, where I live, there's over 3,000 Rhema graduates sitting there doing nothing. 3,000 people said God called them to the ministry doing nothing. Why? They want a big church. Because that's the thing today. Numbers, membership. When I found Jesus, you didn't judge a church, a Holy Ghost church, by the membership. You judged them by those that were at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That's your church. Amen. I know a church that has 10,000 members. I know because I used to pastor it. Maybe 5,000 come to service on Sunday morning. And maybe 1,500 to 2,000 Sunday night. And 5,000, they don't even know where they are. They move so fast and don't leave any forwarding address, so the bill collectors can't catch up with them. I mean, that's good, spirit-filled people. But we talk about, I have 10,000 members in 10 years. I wonder how many of them Jesus would recognize. He said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Now, let me go back up and show you this parable that Jesus used. When you study your Bibles, church, you've got to study. When I teach hermeneutics, we have what we call HCG, historical, critical, grammatical. You've got to look at the historical contents. In this particular one, there's a reason why Jesus used a widow. The judge is a man who didn't fear God or man. That guy has got absolute power over life and death. Now, the widow that comes up is a woman without anything to back her up. You've got to remember, in Jesus' day, the Jews still practiced polygamy. It was wrong. God did not authorize it. It became a religious tradition. They said David did it and Abraham. Yes, they did. But Jesus said in the beginning, it was not so. It's sin that produced it. Jesus said the scribes, the lawyers, rob the widows' houses. They haven't changed a whole lot. They're called probate attorneys. Hello? And if we've got an attorney here, you can be saved. She had no husband, no one to help her. The judge said, don't want to mess with her. And I suppose the reason Jesus used the widow, because a widow is a woman, and a woman can do something men can't do. They'll nag you to death. How many of your husbands know we call it nice? It may be nagging, it may be harping. My wife is more intelligent. She says, you are not listening to me. I said, I've heard everything you said. You've only said one thing for an hour. Take out the garbage. But you're not listening to me with your heart. You guys, you ever heard that? She don't want you to think about it. She wants you to feel it. Move! This woman kept coming back. The judge says, out! She stood there stubborn. I've got nothing to lose. Being robbed blind. I've got an opponent. If you don't do something, judge, I'm finished. I've got nothing to gain, nothing to lose. And everything to gain. And you know what the judge says? He said, I don't fear God and I don't fear man. If that isn't the best picture of secular humanism. And you know what humanism is? It's the devil wrapped up with flesh. But who won? The widow. How did she win? She wouldn't quit. The judge says, I'm going to give her what she wants. She's going to wear me out. She's going to nag me to death. Now, Jesus said, that's the kind of persistent faith that will get prayers answered. Now, let me qualify that. That does not mean, nor is Jesus Christ implying, that God is hard to get to. That is not the case. We are in. But did you know the outcome has already been determined? Go with me to Romans. Is it 8 or 9? Let me find it. How do you know what I'm going to turn to? We're laying a foundation.
We're going to build very slow. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Nope. Shall distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword? Nope. Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Now, in this case, I like the King James better. We are more than conquerors through him. And my good friend Ken Copeland gave the best illustration that I have heard yet on what it is to be more than a conqueror. In the city of Louisville, Kentucky, many, many years ago, was a fine-looking young black boy. He says, I'm tired of the ghetto, and I'm tired of cockroaches. I'm going to succeed. And he decided to do it through athletics. He was a good athlete. He was a fighter, a boxer. So he started training, worked his way up. How many times he's been punched against the head, who knows? But he ran until his lungs exploded. He trained and exercised until every muscle in his body was sore. He worked hard, and he got one and one and one until finally Cassius Clay. That was before the Muslims got him. The church lost him. And the Muslims got him. Became the number one contender, went into the ring, came out with a scar, without a scar in his body. Says I, what was it? I sting like a butterfly? No, dance like a beast, dance like a butterfly, sting like whatever. I do my rope-a-dope. Anyways, he won. No one in all the world could compete with him. He beat anything and everyone to the top. And his glory was a great big belt of gold. And the honor? World's heavyweight champion. That's what he was after. But he also got something else as a sideline. A check of about $2 million. But that didn't make him excited. When he went home that night, he went home with that belt on. He was excited. His wife met him at the front door, congratulated him. You are the champ. You're a conqueror. No one in all the world is greater than you. And she reached out and took the check and said, thank you. Do you get the picture? He was the conqueror. She was more than the conqueror. He did all the straining, the grunting, the groaning, the fighting. And she took it. I want you to know that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Tempted in all points as you and I are, yet without sin. Mastered and met Satan head on, conquered him on the cross, split hell wide open. He is the conqueror. But we are more than conquerors because he didn't do any of it for himself. All of the benefits were not kept for him. He gave us the word, gave us his name, gave us his spirit, filled us with his power, and said, now go out and kick hell out of the world. Literally. So the church built mausoleums and trained men to be called reverend. And put him in black suits and robes so they'll always be ready to hatch him, match him, and dispatch him. And we put millions of dollars in the buildings to use for 1 hour on Sunday morning. The devil doesn't even bother to go to church there. There's nothing to fuss with. Are you there? And God wasn't there because he inhabits the praises of his people. And this still stuck with the meme. Never figured out why a man goes to college for 166 hours to learn how to run a mimeograph. That doesn't take any college for a clergyman to learn how to run a mimeograph. We are in a warfare. But we start from the position of a conqueror. If you don't have that down in your spirit, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to have that kind of faith. Because you don't need faith to twist God's arm. The benefits are ours in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad for that?
I don't have to save myself. That precious blood that was shed takes care of that. I don't have to heal myself. The truth is, we're going to discover that if you and I will get deliverance and stay filled with the Spirit of the Lord and walk in God, you're going to have to find a new way to get sick. Now, the doctors are mad at me. We haven't got any money out of me. 58 years, so why start now? I'm going to lose you. And I'm too old now to start getting sick. I'm going to be like old Daddy Hagin. Well, now I remember, bless God, I was a boy on a bed of affliction. Back in East Texas with Mama's Methodist Bible, bless God. Been so sick he can't remember. He had to listen to a tape and find out when it was. And I know I pastored him. He lives up to what he teaches. You may not agree with his theology, but it works. That's the thing that counts. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? In Matthew 11, Jesus said of John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, what? The kingdom of God is preached. It suffers violence, and the violent get it by sitting in church, listening to tapes. The kingdom suffers violence. Why? Because they're resisting the king and the kingdom. And the violent take it how? By force. You say, but Trumbly, according to John 3:3 and 3:5, when I am born again, when I'm regenerated from above, that's when I see and understand the kingdom. You're exactly right. It's one thing to see the kingdom, it's another thing to possess it. In Acts 14:22, the Apostle Paul taught believers who are spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost believers that through much tribulation they must enter the kingdom. So what I'm trying to impress upon you, this warfare that we're in, this violent kind of faith that God says he will not find much of, is not a faith trying to twist God's arm to get from God. God is not reluctant. It's the enemy's resistance. Turn with me to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 14. Is art if I stand down here? I have an Oral Roberts complex. I don't like pulpits. Remember Oral Roberts, when he used to meet with his board, he would not let a table be between them. They just sat in big chairs. And I spent so much time hidden behind pulpits. I like to get down where I can see. Amen. Is that all right? Okay. Now, in Luke 11, 14, Jesus was casting out a demon and it was dumb. I got news for you. I've never seen a smart one. I've never cast out an intelligent devil, including the boss himself. I mean, Jesus is on a donkey headed for Egypt, and the devil didn't even know where he was. He's not omnipresent, I'll clue you. He's not here tonight. This is the temple of praise. God inhabits the praises of his people. And Brother Glenn says, and he interrupts, my favorite method of deliverance is not casting them out once they get in. Praise the devils out and then get the folks in a position where they can't come back in. God's atmosphere is praise. Create it where the Spirit of God can move and you'll not have problems with devils and demons. Give me a husband and wife to let their house be filled with praise and you'll not have problems with disobedient, rebellious children. You'll not have problems with sin. Are you hearing me? Let a businessman fill his business with praise and worship unto God and you'll spell one thing, success. God inhabits the praises of his people. He's not omnipresent and the devil does not know everything. That's why it's so important we watch what we say. He cannot read your mind. He does not have the gifts of the Spirit. Are you listening to me? He cannot read your mind. When Jesus was in the wilderness, Son of God, and Jesus never did give him a satisfactory answer, he slapped him up against the head with the word. It's written. It's written. It's written. And it says he left. 2 Corinthians says, had the princes of this world, the principalities and powers known that Jesus was the Messiah, even to the cross they did not know. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because the moment he died on the cross and the resurrection was complete, that put the enemies of the kingdom out. Now, follow through.
Verse 17. In verse 16, 15 to 16, the Jews who were jealous said, but he does this by the power of Beelzebul. Jesus said in verse 17, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself stands. Now, if Satan is divided, how shall his what?
Kingdom
stand. Does Satan have a kingdom?
Yeah.
One thing we must remember, that it has only been in the last 100 years that the concept of the kingdom of God has turned political. Basileia does not mean a government. It means reign. Satan has a kingdom. But with the days of the growth of modern dispensationalism, they reached back and got a hold of the kingdom concept of the same Pharisees who rejected Jesus Christ and the kingdom when he presented it to them. They did not want that inner kingdom my brother spoke about. They wanted only the outer kingdom. We are the sons of Abraham because we were born of Abraham. And Paul said, no, you're not. You may have a natural generation, but with God that doesn't count. You've got to have the inner faith of Abraham to be Abraham's seed. It's grace and not race. Now, what Paul Jesus is saying here is Satan has a kingdom, a reign, dominion, power. And we know where he got it, in the Garden of Eden. The same way that God created man and woman in his image, Genesis 1:26, let us make ha-adam, mankind, it is the definite article, and let them, male and female, be in our image, and let them, male and female, rule over the domains of our hands. And how long that lasted, we don't know, but it was beautiful. That family was a trinity. One man, one woman, and one Jesus, and the man was not Lord. Not a verse in the Bible that says a man is Lord of the woman. Jesus Christ is Lord. They sinned. Not Eve. Adam sinned. And if I may use a crude term, he got born again. He was made in the image of God. But the moment he let Satan rule him and dominate him, he was molded into the image of Satan. Are you following me? So to use a crude term, they were born again. Not just Adam, both Adam and Eve. They've got different natures. So you may not be aware of that. That's why when God found Adam, and to show you how complete that transformation was, God said, Adam, what did you do? He said, it's that woman. God, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have gotten trouble. Now, that's about as rebellious as you can get. That's why Adam is called the personification of sin. He said to Eve, what happened to you? She said, I was deceived. I believe the lie. That's repentance. And God told him what would happen. He said, Adam, because of your sin, the ground is cursed. The consequence of your sin is you're going to work for the sweat of your brow. And the earth is going to fight you with hard pan. And you know what finally got so bad one day when Elijah found Elisha? That guy's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. You only plow with one yoke of oxen. Until the ground gets hard, then you use two. I mean, that's what John Garlock calls sanctified stubbornness. 12 yoke of oxen, mercy, he could have plowed the middle of Highway 7. I'm going to bust this ground. Sanctified stubbornness. That's the kind of faith you're going to have when God gets done with you. Eve, this is the consequence of your sin. You'll desire your husband. He'll rule you. That is not a command from God. That's a consequence of her sin. How do I know? Because in the Hebrew, it's not an imperative. The verb is a simple imperfect, which is our future. God was saying, Eve, that man will rule you. Why? He once had love. He's now selfish and self-centered. He was once patient, and he's now impatient.
He was once cooperative. He's going to be macho. He'll dominate you and rule you. And that's been the curse of sin. But thank God he also said there's a seed coming. And when he comes, he's going to deliver you from that curse. How many of you men have been delivered from the curse? How many of you women have been delivered from the curse? Huh? How many have been delivered? Say amen. You ought to raise your hands and shout glory. That means that's devil's stubborn nature that wants to dominate. The spirit, whether it's a man or a woman, that wants to dominate somebody else is the spirit of witchcraft, Samuel said. I've seen Christian, I'm the head of this house, and I said, you're full of devils. My Bible, your Bible does not say that. It says, love does not seek its own way. If a husband loves his wife, he will not boss her and dominate her. He don't dare to, because he loves her. Now, don't look at me like a calf at a new fence gate. You don't have to believe what I say. I can't help it because I'm right. But come with your book. Come with your book. Don't try to prove to me slavery is okay. Because Moses okayed slavery. Are you there? How'd I get into that? The kingdom. The kingdom. Now, let me bring something else about this kingdom of Satan. This scripture is powerful. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Scripture tells us, unless we're aware of how the enemy operates, we can't hit him out of power. Power is knowledge. We're hearing so much in our government right now about the Iran deal. And they're going, you know why? Because there's power in knowing what the enemy is doing. How does Satan operate his kingdom? Let's read these verses. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I could expand that for hours. That means we do not use secular humanism and humanistic psychology. Based upon Darwinism, that man is an evolved something or other. Really what it boils down to, it means between the goo and you, there is a zoo. And as the song used to say, I can tell by your face that you're of the monkey race. And you are bound to look like a monkey when you grow old. We do not war after the flesh. Problems with people are not going to be solved by medicine. If it were a cure-all, malpractice would not cost so much. And you wouldn't have to sign statements absolving the medical practitioner and the hospital of any accidents their scientific expertise may render upon your helpless body. I don't know about you. I've lived this way for so many years, I like it. And I'm not going to let some ding-dong practice on me. I'll tell you something which is more dangerous than that. At least doctors have got 8 to 10 years training. When I get on an airplane and fly, that pilot has got many, many hours of training. Every discipline in life has training except the ministry. You could be an out-and-out ignoramus and a drunkard nitwit. Tonight, get saved, take your Bible, get a $2 license, and tomorrow, thou art an expert. Jesus took 3.5 years, and Paul overwhelmed them. Peter said, man, he says some heavy stuff. Because remember, as Paul had the revelation that the Gentiles were going to be grafted into the tree, and we are fellow heirs, hallelujah, joint heirs of the commonwealth of Israel. The promises and covenants are ours. Say it, they're ours. They're mine. Paul said it, they're mine. Because of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, are not carnal, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. Now, don't stop. What are the strongholds?
We are destroying or pulling down these strongholds, these fortresses, Satan's stronghold. As Gerald Durstein used to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. See, right here, my hand is that close. At hand, H-A-N-D, you know, at, remember, hand, right here. Well, what is a stronghold? It's a stronghold. Silly, but effective. What are they? Speculations, imaginations, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Since the day that Jesus Christ came out of the grave, the only power and interest Satan has into your life is through your mind. I've got news for you. As a believer who's been grafted in and are part of the kingdom of God, Satan has no legal right in your body. No legal right to leave that arthritis, rheumatism, heart trouble, bursitis, crud, and everything else upon you. He's got no right in your home. He has no legal right in your family or your business. He has no legal right in our government. He has no legal right anywhere. The only legal place he belongs is under my foot. Romans 16:20 says, say under my foot, stop your foot. That's where the devil belongs. That's the only place. And you know how he works on us? Imaginations. Speculations. I'm an expert. And that brother is an expert. We were brainwashed into a hyper-religious group. We didn't smoke like dip or chew and didn't run with the nasty Protestants that do. We didn't salute the flag or have blood transfusion. We didn't go into service. The only kind of government we believed in was welfare. We were brainwashed. We were professional unbelievers. If you haven't talked with a well-skilled Jehovah's Witness, they can explain anything away. If not, they'll just make it up. I know what the devil can do to your brain. And I know what it takes to get delivered, too. And thank God it didn't happen over 9 years or 6 months. It happened in about 2 minutes. I was praying for a Seventh-day Adventist fella who was absolute alcoholic. He didn't want to be. Something bigger than him was there. I didn't have the baptism in the Spirit yet. My baby daughter was born with club feet, and Jesus healed her without the Watchtower Society's permission. He forgot to read the footnotes in the Schofield Bible that the kingdom was postponed until after they built a temple for Kissinger in the New Jerusalem. He forgot to contact Dallas Theological Seminary and discovered it had all been dispensed and dispensed and dispensed away. He just went ahead and healed her anyways. So much so, the orthopedic surgeon that was handling her case canceled his bill. And in America, that's called a major medical miracle. Did you say we believe? No! I had been taught dispensationally that when the last apostle died and those upon whom the apostles had laid their hands, he's grinning like a bastard, all the gifts of the Spirit ceased. Somewhere around the second century when the Bible canon was completed and Jehovah God turned his attention from natural to spiritual Israel, the Lord went back to heaven and took preacher, prophesying, songs, miracles, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and left us with a rapture ticket, but we can't find the bus. Would you say God had our attention? That's right. That night, I prayed for God to deliver that Advent. I'd never heard of deliverance. No books had been written. I'm living in southern Vermont. All I knew was the book said it's true.
Jesus cast out devils with his word. And they came out. And the person had instant deliverance. That's all I knew. Didn't know anything else. Rodney was too drunk to resist. He was kneeling just in the chair, down and out. I didn't even know how to lay on hands. I started giving him a Pentecostal massage. Then the strangest thing happened. He got sober and I got drunk. He got up and I went down. I remember Rodney getting a hold of me and saying, "Chuck, what's wrong?" Nothing would come out. I was 26 years old. My wife will verify, and she had known me since I was 13. I had never laughed a belly laugh in my life. I lived in such fear. I hated people, and they hated me. Because Christians had persecuted me at the front door. I don't know how hot 2,300 degrees Celsius is, but that's how hot the hell was they sent me to every time I knocked on their front door. Yes, I'm kind of communist. You don't believe in saluting the flag. You're nut. You don't believe in blood transfusion. And I lived in a shell of fear. But that night, I got deliverance. Jesus laid his big hand upon me. Something broke loose. And what came out with me was not vomit or phlegm. It was tongues. I started speaking and I got so boisterous, my wife heard me upstairs. So we were in an old Methodist church. I was down in the basement. That was a sanctuary. It was a dance hall. Came running down. I can still hear her saying, "Chuck, what's going on?" And she saw me in the middle of the floor. And her first reaction was, "That's it." She was always afraid I was going to have a mental crack up. I was so tense. And there was in the middle of the floor, just speaking in tongues. I didn't know what I had. But I knew this. I laughed. We started to show, went upstairs, and I play a big console pedal steel guitar. I sat down with that thing, and all the scowl tell you folks something. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't care whether you read music or not, it doesn't mean a thing. You only play just one tempo, not 2-4, not 3-4, not 4-4, not 6-8, not 12-8, not cut time. You only sing one tempo, "Catch Me If You Can." And Gladys is playing "Victory," and I go, "Well, victory," and that thing is jumping. I've been free and weird since. His reign in my life was broken. Even broke it in my family. My father and mother had lived in poverty, 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 poverty. The Democrats had not yet invented welfare like they've got it today. When I was a little boy, we actually lived on the old-fashioned town farm. Any of you folks my age remember those? You were so poor, they put you on a farm. We lived there one whole winter. But when Jesus, who said, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, the reign of Satan is broken, and the reign of God takes over. You're out of one kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Satan's reign was broken. Jesus is not talking about a governmental political system. It will come, but you can't have a divine government until first you have divine people. I like what my brother said. Get right on the inside and you'll have something on the outside without pushing and shoving. Let me sit on the right side. Let me sit on the left side. I want the biggest mansion. You can have mine. I don't want it. I want a pillow at the feet of Jesus. So how does Satan work? Speculations, imaginations, silly thoughts. Is it pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib rapture? Or is it just a rapture? Will it be amillennial, premillennial, or postmillennial? Oh, is the book Revelation preterist, futurist, or historicist? Do you sprinkle, dip, or pour? Once backwards, or three times forward? Do you tithe on the gross or the net?
That's deep truth. Imaginations. Do you ever notice the doctrines that separate the church are explanations? Huh? Say, prove it or stuff it. I don't want explanations. When some preacher says, I believe, I say, I don't care what you believe.
Amen.
What's the book say?
Amen.
Don't explain it. That's the way it is in the book. And the best part is, let me put it like this, as a writer, as a trained journalist, two words I hate more than all others is, you know, you know, you know. I once heard Jim Baker use you know about 60 times in a half an hour, you know, you know, you know. And you know why folks say, you know, you know. They don't know. They can't verbalize what they're feeling or thinking. You know, now in Canada they say, eh? Eh? Drive you up a wall, you know. You know. But you see, okay? Okay. That's the latest thing. Okay. God doesn't say, eh? God doesn't say, okay? God doesn't say, you know. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Because if he didn't say what he meant, why didn't he say what he meant? And if he said it, but he didn't mean it, then what does he mean? If he said it, but he didn't mean it, and he didn't mean what he said. And the local Jehovah's Witnesses, that's why we're at your front door, to tell you what he really meant. The Adventists say, no. This is what he meant. And the non-instrumental Church of Christ says, we'll tell you what he really meant. And someone says, yay, yay. You can't prophesy without saying yay. Yay, yay, yay. I say to you, yay. This is what the Lord meant. The most confused man in heaven's got to be the Apostle Paul. Hundreds of times a day he goes to the Lord and says, do you hear what he said? Is that what I meant? That's interesting. You know. God says what he means, and he means what he says. We are in a warfare. Now let me close by saying this. How many of you know the spirit of the society in which you live can get into you without you even being aware of it? Let me illustrate it. When I grew up in the hills of Vermont, you didn't talk about homosexuals. Number one, we didn't call them that. They were fags. They were fruits. They weren't gay. Gay was the adjective we used for the picnic on the 4th of July. They're not gay. They're sick. And now they're rotten to death with AIDS. We didn't talk about those things. I remember when I was a little boy, about 12 years old, I walked, didn't get to go in town very often. And I walked into town with my dad, and there was a sign that said, Cafe. We walked by, there was a woman sitting at the bar, smoking a cigarette, lips all painted up, drinking something. My dad says, son, take a look at that woman. She's a whore. Today we'd say, she's a woman of the evening. Billy Sunday said, these wimpish preachers we've got. If you don't change your way, you'll go to that place that I'll not mention. Billy Sunday says, I'll tell you where you're going. You're going to hell. Turn or burn. You can understand that. I've never forgotten it. I live in motels in my travels, and every time I see a woman, I don't care if she's 20, the most beautiful thing in town, that still goes ringing in my mind. Because nice girls don't go to bars. In fact, nice boys don't go. The last time I looked in, they looked like a bunch of Airedale dogs that went through a dull lawnmower. They were losers. Losers. But something has changed since World War II, and we've all grown up. Television has got to us. CBS, ABC, NBC. Very anti-American. Demons wrapped up in flesh. We've got a plague in America called AIDS. And it is a plague that's going to do greater than the damage the bubonic plague did. Doctors are afraid to talk about it. Sociologists and politicians are afraid to talk about it. Because folks today are afraid to say homosexuality is a sin. There's preachers on our television networks, with the exception of Jimmy Swaggart, they're afraid to say anything about it. Why? The enemy has got a spirit in our nation. Unless America has a religious awakening, a spiritual awakening, comes to God, there isn't any way this nation can be saved. No way. It's beyond help and beyond hope. When the liquor consumption in the House of Representatives is the highest of any per capita in the nation, now you know what's wrong. They're drunk more than they're sober. There's a spirit of passivity out there. Are you hearing me? It's a crazy attitude. 2 years ago, you probably saw this on television. I think there was two Portuguese boys had sex with a female. I can't call her a lady. On a pool room table in a dingy waterfront bar in New Bedford, Mass. You probably saw it on television. This whole nation was indignant. But those Portuguese boys would dare do such a dastardly thing. Why not? They were educated in America's schools. It's called situational ethics, values clarification. There are no morals because there is no God. You are an evolved byproduct. And I read in the paper the other day, they've discovered a chemical in the brain of the cockroach, which is the same as the chemical that's in your brain. So, Brother Glenn, not only is a monkey your ancestor, way back you were a cockroach. Brother, I said, now I know what's wrong with science. They've got the brain of a cockroach. Did you see that? It was in USA Today. That's the humanist tabloid of America. That spirit. You get into a meeting like this, you're protected. You go to church, you're protected. But when you go home, you have to work in that mess. The immorality. The profanity. Our children in those ungodly school systems. And I'm a teacher. Our history books don't teach that America was founded by religious refugees from Europe. It's not even mentioned. I'd like to start a class action suit. Close down Christmas. It's a violation of the First Amendment. Don't worry about putting Christ back into Christmas. You can't take him out. The very word Christ Mass means Christ worship. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. There's just a fat old man who eats too much. And he's got high blood pressure according to his rosy cheeks, and he'll probably die of an overload of cholesterol. We ought to take Christ out of the government. No more holidays. Without Easter, There's no Christ. Without Christ, there's no Easter. No more government holidays. Why should the government pay money for the establishment of a religious holiday? It's not Jewish. Jehovah's Witnesses won't buy it. We're violating their civil rights. Because Christmas is a Christian holiday. Are you there? It's a Christmas Christian holiday. And as the church has put its stamp on it. Whether you believe in it is beside the point. It's commercialized to death. There's no one getting around it. But I'm trying to show you the double standard that's in society. They taught these Portuguese boys they're only animals, and they act like animals. When a dog finds another female in heat, the whole neighborhood gangs up. And these Portuguese boys found a girl, just a girl, came in drunk in a dirty bar, and she played with them, and that was the way it came out. They only did what they was educated to do. That's American education. Situational ethics, values clarification, no morals, no absolutes. Huh? That spirit, if you don't understand it, gets into your life. It'll get into your faith. It's already here. It's into the charismatics. We've accepted the minimum for the maximum. I thank God for the little things that get healed in church. But I'm concerned about this. Our brother that led songs tonight, he's longing for the power of God. My brother, you'll see it, but it's only going to come when your faith becomes a fighting faith, a violent faith, not a pew-sitting faith, but a faith that's going to go out and just determine they're going to meet God at any cost. One is going to put 1,000 to flight. Two is going to put 10,000 to flight. This nation is going to be shaken. People are coming together for corporate prayer like they never had before. Every one of these churches that are exploding in growth, you've got a church with hundreds of people meeting every morning at 5 or 6 for prayer. And it's establishing a pattern in us. You can't pray for an hour and read your Bible for an hour without it getting down into your spirit. You're going to get a permanent deliverance. You're going to learn to walk in praise, and you're going to walk in permanent power. And the measure that we're yielded to Jesus will be the measure that His power is released in your life. Church, I confess to you tonight, and my wife will verify, in 30 years of ministry, I've never been as stirred as I've been in the last 4 months. I have had it with religion and talk and role-playing and games. I want New Testament power. I don't want people to get delivered again and again and again. In Jesus' name, get delivered once and for all. Rise up and walk in your deliverance. We're going to see the blind see. How do I know? I got saved under that. And God says, when my people will seek me, and let me be the Lord of their life, it will come again. Are you hearing me? My baby's club feet were straightened. I watched a woman shrink 6 inches. Shh. Woman in Washington, Pennsylvania, no ear. Cancer, mastoid operation, a hole in her head. She hears. I know a young man that sees with a plastic eye. Huh? In St. Petersburg, Florida, there's a woman who had her left lung removed because of cancer, prayed for, came back the next day with her surgeon who got saved. He x-rayed her. She had a brand new lung. The scars were there, but God put in her brain. Boy, that'll get the attention of the news. When we went to Sweden, in the great Philadelphia church, a man dying with cancer, medically proven, and a woman totally deaf, 52 years, instantly healed. They put it on the front pages of all of the papers. Faith began to be quickened. Our mission program in Malawi began when God took a demon-possessed woman bound with leprosy and instantly delivered her. That's all it took was that one miracle. Many more happened, but that one converted the whole village. We're going to see it in America. Madeline Murray O'Hare is going to come to Jesus Christ. If nothing else, the woman's aglow needs some fresh speakers. One of these days, Johnny Carson is going to come out. Instead of a stupid golf swing, his hands are going to go up and say they were right. Donahue was trained in a Catholic university, Notre Dame, but he rebelled because it was theology, theology, theology. It was talk, 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 what God did, what God will do. God's going to hit him right behind the eyes with the glory of God. He will see, and he'll believe. I want to be right in the middle of it. How about you?
Amen.
Jesus says, when I come, will I find faith the earth? That'll shake you. Because we're living in the middle of what they call a faith revival. It's all talk. We're going to see the real thing. Can you say amen to that? I hope I've disturbed you, because when I speak again, it's going to get very positive. I'm going to show you how this thing will work. This is beginning to work in us. How many of you here tonight are born again and you know it? If you died right now, you'd make the devil so mad you're going to die and go to heaven. Hallelujah. You know why you got to go to heaven? No one else wants you. Couldn't go to hell, you'd start praising the Lord and mess it up. But if you're a visitor here tonight and you have not committed your life to Christ, we're not saying you're nasty. God says you're a sinner. That does not mean you've done things bad. Sinners do things bad because of their nature on the inside. No one had to teach you how to lie and cheat and be nasty. You did it all by yourself. Are you there? It's the nature, and you can't reform it. You can't educate it. You can't change it. Psychology and sociology has tried, and the more they try, the worse it gets. Look at our school system. Now, the teachers can't write a compound complex sentence and punctuate it properly. But you can change that tonight. Jesus said, if I, by the finger of God, the word of God, Matthew says, break the hold of Satan in your life, the reign over you is broken, you enter into the kingdom of God. For the reign of God through his word takes over. And then comes righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You wake up in the morning, instead of saying, good Lord, morning, you say, good morning, Lord. What are you and I going to do today? Hallelujah. You walk around with a smile on your face and a spring in your step and the joy of the Lord in your soul. As soon as there's a nuclear bomb is going to fall, say, glory to God. When the dust clears, I'll still be here in a changed form, but I'll be here. That's a hope the world does not have. If you've got it, you can enjoy it. I want you to stand to your feet with me, would you, right now? Hallelujah! Did you get anything out of this tonight? Is God going to knock you off dead center? The day of being passive is finished. There's a boldness that's going to begin to work in our hearts and lives in a measure that has not worked before in a long time. We give him praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah. I want to sing a chorus. We haven't sung this for years. We are able to go up and take the country to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. God told Israel, wherever you put your foot, that's yours. And that's true with you today. You're going to have to claim every promise by faith. Faith is the ability to hold on. Timid faith will always be intimidated. And suddenly you realize it's not my faith. It's God's faith, his gift to me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It works. And broken air where I live, among those 3,000 students that have graduated from Rhema Bible School, there's a couple with a little boy about 4 or 4.5 years old. And how many of you know Christians' kids can get in trouble and mess up? You do. So be easy on your kids. And this little fella did something wrong. And see, ungodly people punish their children. Christians have revival. And this mother had an old-fashioned fly swatter, and her and a little boy going to have revival, going to get him living right. He saw mama come with that big old fly swatter, And the word of the Lord she had taught him rose up in his heart. And he looked at his mom and says, no weapon shall prosper. I love it. I've got a 3-year-old grandson. Within the next year, I'm going to teach it to him. That mother wouldn't dare touch that kid. God would sap her. She can have a Bible study in obedience. No weapon. I love it, don't you? Amen. Let's sing that chorus. We are able to go up and take the country. Brother, can you play that for us? Come quick.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.